Amen. If you're new, we're going through a little bit of a mini series in the middle of Ephesians. So Ephesians 5 has arguably the thickest section on marriage. So we're kind of taking a little bit of a slowdown as we go through these verses. And we're using the metaphor of a garden for kind of to hang all the ideas on when it comes to marriage. And this is the third message in this little mini series in Ephesians. Then we'll just continue going through the rest of the book. But number one was agape. Husbands, agape your wives as Christ has agaped the church. And the simple goal of that was, in order to have agape, you require Jesus Christ. You can be attracted to your spouse. You can be nice to your spouse. There's all kinds of things that you can do. You cannot agape without the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot agape without his spirit. So that was number one. Number two was the soil of marriage. Like fundamental, you can't have a good garden without good soil. And we went back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 to look at the very beginning of marriage. And we saw that the soil of marriage is not happiness, it is holiness. That just like the first mandate was that Adam and Eve were to subdue something, there is still something that has to be subdued, and it's called sin. And that marriage is the best place where sin gets subdued. And that's not fun, and it's not easy, and it's not, you live happily ever after. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 is like, heard you guys want to get married. Yeah, don't. I would spare you. Like, literally, that's what he says. There's going to be trouble. Subduing sin is hard, all right? And often the problem is, with a lot of marriages, is there's just no agape. And I stopped counting the number of couples that have come to me and said, man, our marriage was a wreck until my husband or until my wife started to pursue Jesus, or we both started to pursue Jesus, and then everything changed because all of a sudden we had this agape then. So, brilliant. That was last week. This week, message number three, the plants in the garden. If you're a gardener, you know this. Every plant has a unique kind of set of things, a certain kind of soil, how much sun it should get, how much water it should get, how much fertilizer it should get, the room it needs to grow. And if you want that plant to be fruitful, you have to accommodate its unique plant needs. Well, in the garden of marriage, there are only two plants. There's not five plants. There's not Facebook 72 plants. There are two plants, that's it. Now, these two plants are very different. They are aliens from each other. One is from Venus, one is from Mars, so they are very different. I did not appreciate the difference in, I guess, men and women until I had kids, and then I realized it. So in my family, we had our three girls first. So there was a time in my house, it was my wife, three girls, my dog was a girl, all my chickens were girls. I think our goldfish was a girl. So it was just like estrogen overload, drama. And then Elijah came, my first son. And just, girls are different. So my girls, it was networking, it was communicating, it was all of our stuff, animals need to be friends. I would come home from work and it was, Daddy, sit down, have tea with us. Daddy, how was your day today? Daddy, what did you do today? Daddy, here's what we did today. And they would give me the details of their entire day. Like, wow, okay. Then Elijah was born. And I'd come home, I'd be like, where's Elijah? Oh, he's outside playing. I'd go find him. I'm like, bro, what are you doing? Playing. Oh, that's awesome. Can I join you? If you have to, I'm kind of busy over here. I'm like, wow, okay. Well, and that didn't go ahead. Carry on, son. All right. You don't really need me, do you? With Elijah, it was not make all your stuffed animals friends. Elijah was, I'm hunting the stuffed animals. Everything became a gun. Like he would chew his toast into a gun. Looked at a gun. Pizza, gun. Pancake, gun. Like yogurt, gun. How did you make a gun out of yogurt? That's incredible. And that's crazy to me. I'm not a gun guy. Like I don't pack. My wife doesn't pack. I drive a Volkswagen bus. But somehow Elijah is just like day one guns. And it's just the protector, I think, that God has built into men. We want to protect. So Elijah was always, I'm going to get the bad guys. If the bad guys come here and they want to hurt somebody, Dad, I am going to get the bad guys. I'm going to get them. And this one time we were talking, he's like, if a bad guy ever comes here and he wants to hurt one of my sisters, I'm going to get them. He goes, I'm going to shoot him with a shotgun. I was like, wow, okay. He's like, Dad, can I borrow a shotgun? I said, I don't have a shotgun, son. These are the only guns we got. He goes, Dad, we're doomed. Ah! I was like, hey, that hurts, son. So very different. We live in a culture that has done a pretty good job at brainwashing us and erasing differences. Like, I don't know if the goal is like an androgynous mush, but it feels like that now. Like, we just have moved into this, like, you can't be different. We all have to be the same. So I bet 25 years ago, I would not have to do what I'm having to do in this message today, I'm gonna have to spend a lot of time like saying, there's differences. Come on, are you kidding me? 25 years ago, for sure 50 years ago, you wouldn't have to do it. But now you do, because there's just this kind of brainwashing of, no, there's no difference. No, there is. Like, just look at the science, the physical builds, the looks, red blood count in a male versus a female, heart rate, hearts, male versus female. They have found if you transplant a woman's heart into a man's body, it doesn't take, or a man's heart into a woman's body, it doesn't take as well. Why is that? Because we're different. That's why. If you took a three-year-old girl and a three-year-old boy, a boy can throw a ball faster, harder, and more accurate at three. They say it's the greatest indicator of the difference in early age. Boys with balls versus girls throwing a ball. Girls are much better at not getting sick. Do you know why that is? Because the majority of your immune genes are on the X chromosome. Guess what girls have? Two X chromosomes. So they have double the ability to take care of diseases. So it's just, we're different, and that's okay. Take two babies, go into the nursery, put an obstacle in front of the baby girls. Guess what they will do? They'll crawl around it. Put that same obstacle in front of a baby boy. Guess what he will do? Go right through it. And men never change. We are the same today. I'm going through that. That will not stop. Psychologically, we're different. We go to weddings. At a wedding, most often my wife will cry. I've never cried at a wedding. Probably because I do weddings and that would be really awkward. These two are never gonna make it. Oh man, and it's just gonna ruin the reception. So I gotta hold it in. But it's just different. You study any kind of, like, the maturing process for a woman is interdependence, community, networking, friendships. They just continue to increase in those areas. Men, guess how we think we mature? Independence. I'm gonna do it on my own. I'm a pioneer. I'm gonna get out there and do it by myself. Both of those have to be balanced. Masculinity and femininity by themselves have to be balanced. If men just do their thing, we become independent. I'm gonna do it my own. We become macho, prideful abusers of women. Like, look out. Femininity, just left on its own, leads to like Cinderella complex, somebody come save me, which is just as bad. So both of them have to be balanced out. That's why the Bible has all these, like, you gotta love each other, you gotta respect each other, mutual submission, headship, we're gonna talk about that. And there's all these caricatures now in like our culture. Like, feminists say men have ruined the world and women are here to say it. Chauvinists, women have ruined the world and men are here to save it. The Bible says you've both ruined the world and Jesus is here to save you, and that's the starting point. And I say this all the time. Listen, what I'm gonna talk about in this marriage series only works for believers. It only works for believers. Now, if we're talking about submission and headship and some of these things, without Jesus, without my heart being changed, I will take those tools and I will use them to become a dictator and a jerk. That's what will happen. It's only through Jesus changing my heart into a different kind of heart that then these same things are used brilliantly and beautifully. That my wife is not there to serve me. My kids are not there to serve me. I am there to serve them. Nail pierced servant leadership, just like Jesus Christ. I've been placed inside this home, not to take advantage of my wife or not to take advantage of this situation, but there to serve my wife as a gift from God and my kids as gifts from God. And how can I serve them better? And that only works with a heart that has been changed by Jesus Christ. The only way these things work. So with that, Ephesians chapter 5,
Verse 22.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I'm going to make a really obvious statement here. The Bible treats men and women differently. Read that. There's a different command for women, and there's a different command for men right there. Now, how you apply that depends on your, it's called hermeneutics, depends on the presuppositions you've made about Scripture, but no one can deny that when the Bible talks about men and the Bible talks about women, it has different commands for them. So the way my hermeneutic is that it's supposed to be a partnership. So complementariness is the term thrown around. It has some stuff in it I don't like, so I just call it, it's a partnership. That men and women are equal in essence, but we're distinct in our roles. We have the same value, we have the same dignity, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but we have distinction in how we play out those roles in the family, in church, and I think even in society that it's supposed to be. And you go back to Genesis, you actually see it. We studied that last week. In Genesis 2, Adam is the namer. The animals are brought to Adam, he gives them names. Lion, tiger, bear, Sasquatch, just goes through the names. Now, being able to name in the Bible is a big deal. It's two things, it's authority and it's destiny. So it shows you have authority. When a king would take over a province or defeat an enemy, that king would rename, and by renaming the leaders, guess what he was doing? I own you, that's what he was saying. So read the book of Daniel. All those guys that were brought, the cream of the crop that were brought to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, he renames them. He says, I got you. I have authority over you. So much authority that I'm changing your very name. And then the second thing that names had in the Bible was they had a destiny to them. That names weren't just, hey, that sounds awesome. That's in the top 10 list right now. I like that name. I admire that person. No, names had a destiny. They told you something about that person's character. So Jacob's name is heel snatcher because that's what he is. Esau's name means hairy. Because he'd be at the pool and you'd be like, bro, take off your sweater. He'd like, I already did. Oh, okay, that's interesting. So destiny. And I have sat in that office and talked to so many young men and young women who tell me the things that their dad told them growing up have become their destiny. They are living either with being built up by the things that their dad said to them or broken down by the things that their dad said to them. That there's still destiny in the words that a man speaks to his wife and to his kids. So Adam has that. He's got this authority by giving names. And then Eve, she is created as a helper fit for Adam. So God looked at Adam all alone and he said, that boy needs help. Get him a helper. So if you're married, I'm married. What God said was, Matt needed help. I'm going to give him a helper. That is not saying that the wife is less. Psalm 121, it says that God is our helper. You help somebody. If I helped all my kids with math, why would I help them with math? Am I less than them because I'm their helper? No, I knew more about math than my kids did. And it enabled me to be their helper. So this isn't, hey, the Eve is less than, this isn't a put down, this is a position given to Eve. You're a helper because you're gonna have things that your husband is going to need, all right? So Genesis 2, this is to be beautiful, complementary. This is Ecclesiastes 4, the two get a better reward for their labor. It's brilliant, but we read Genesis chapter 3, the curse comes. And what was supposed to be complementary becomes complicated. And Adam, who is supposed to have this authority with responsibility, the moment he is confronted in his sin, he reacts with fear, blaming, and victimhood. And I think those same things happen today. Eve, who's supposed to be his helper, complimenting, and this, instead it says, there's gonna be a power struggle now. What was to be beautiful and incredible and helping and wonderful, now there's gonna be this power struggle. Your desires are gonna be contrary to him. So then you come back to this like base question, who wears the pants in the family? And that began in Genesis chapter 3, because of the curse, because of sin. So with all that, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. What does this mean? This is not about ability. This is about order. My wife is better than me in so many ways. She's a tireless worker. She is determined. She goes for it like all the time. She is a Duracell Energizer battery. Just goes and goes and goes. Makes me feel like a lazy slob. This is not about ability. Let me just give you the statistics right now on men in our culture. A man is 6 times more likely to be arrested for drugs, 10 times more likely to get a DUI, 19 times more likely to be in jail, twice as likely to get into his first accident, and 3 times as likely to get into a second accident, meaning we don't learn. A man is twice as likely to be hit by an automobile crossing the road. I just love that one. I got this, ow, hammy, bang, dead. It's not at all this, right? 90% of all homicides are committed by men. That what was broken in men in Genesis chapter 3 has been amplified by our culture today. And every statistic says that men are actually being left behind. Boys are being left behind. And I've got a ton of books on this. Like if you want to read a great book, and it was written out 12 years ago, it was called Man Interrupted by a Stanford, like Zimbardo, Professor Zimbardo, brilliant man. And he said this, here's what's happening to men right now. Here's why they're in demise. Drugs, addiction, pornography, and video games. It's destroying men. And he's not a Christian. He just looked at all the data, looked at what he saw with men, and he said, here's what's interrupting men being men. Pornography, video games, and addiction to drugs. I'll add one more. Gambling. Like this whole like sports gambling, look out for it. George Orwell wrote this a long time ago, 1948, and he said this. Football, beer, above all, gambling filled up the horizon of their minds. To keep them in control was not difficult. Men, we have one thing. It's called attention. What you pay attention to is the most important thing that you give yourself to. You are giving yourself to that thing. It's called paying attention. There's nothing more valuable in your life. What you are paying attention to, be careful of what you pay attention to. Be very careful. Because men right now, like, falling behind. For 5 years, we've heard this question over and over. What is a woman? Have you ever heard someone ask, what's a man? I've never even heard that even asked. Because it's like men don't even matter anymore. Like, forget about it. Do you know that men right now in PG-13, sperm count and testosterone in men are at the lowest level they've ever been in recorded history. Like it's just been on this decline. And no one knows exactly why. Like why is it, why that what's declining here? I don't know. It's like men just are like even physically declining. 70% of all valedictorians, women. 60% of all bachelor degrees, women. Majority of postgraduate degrees, women. Right now, there are 7 million men that should be employed that are not employed. Men have a much higher unemployment rate right now than women do. Here's what I think. I think the thing that happened in Genesis 3 to turn men into these blaming victims, we have a culture now that's amplifying that. That gives a voice to that. So men just like, great, I can blame and be a victim and do nothing. Okay. Instead of fighting that and resisting that and seeing that sin subdued in their life the way we're supposed to, we're just like, great, okay. If it's not my fault, if it's everybody else's fault, and this is just the way, I'll fit into that. So we come to Ephesians 5, and we're seeing God's design. his wisdom. And I know this, I'll get emails from people that are mad at this. Because you can find some interpretation of this text that came out in the last 20 or 30 years that was never heard of in the last 2,000 years that says, no, that's not what it means. Okay, no problem. Believe that if you want. I personally take the Bible very simply. It means what it says, and it says what it means because God knows what he's doing. And I'm going to come humbly to Scripture, not trying to change the Scripture into my image, but using Scripture to transform me into the image of Christ. So that's the way I look at these texts. So you come in, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. What does this mean, women? Does it mean that you're a slave? That you have to stay silent? That you have to do everything that your husband says? Yes, it does. Next verse, please. Ask some questions about it, right? That's what we do. So, does submission mean that a wife cannot confront her husband? No. What was your design in Genesis 2? Help your husband. It doesn't help your husband if a husband continues in a trajectory that's wrong. It's, I want to help him and confront him in things and press him into all that Jesus has for him. Now, how you do that matters. Calling him names is not going to help. You stupid, lazy, good-for-nothing hypocrite will not get you a godly husband. There's a correct way to press. And we'll spend almost an entire Sunday on that. There's a great story in the Bible that just details how not to do it. Like we can learn from how not to do it. So we'll spend time on that. So it doesn't mean that you can't confront your husband. You should. Does submission mean you can't disagree with your husband? No. Remember, your husband is not Jesus. We'll make mistakes. We will sin. And we need godly women that will press us back into, disagree with us, give us scripture. I need that. I forget about it. And press us into all that Jesus has for us. Does submission mean that you must do whatever your husband says? No, it says as unto the Lord. If your husband is asking you to do something that is wrong or immoral or sinful, you just say, no, that's sinful. I'm submitting to you as unto the Lord. And if you are not under the Lord's authority, I'm not doing that. So to me, here is the essence of submission. It's serving for your husband's sanctification. All the way back to Genesis chapter 2:1, 2, and 3. There's something that has to be subdued in all of us called sin. And so my job is to serve you in such a way that sees that sin put into remission, sees sanctification happen. So is allowing your husband to walk all over you going to help him in his process of sanctification? No, obviously not, right? It's, I want you to be godly. I want you to be Christ-like. I want these things for you. So I'm serving you to see sanctification happen inside your life, to see the glory and majesty of Jesus take place in your life. That's what I want. And what's amazing is this. The Bible just says, submit. And it doesn't give any details on what submission looks like. It's almost like God is saying to every wife, see me for details. Pray. Seek me. I'm your husband's maker. I'll tell you how to best engage him. Have conversations with him. Get him to dream big. To live for things that matter, to pay attention to things that are important, to give himself to a way of life that forms him and restores his soul. See me for the details. It's like that's what the Bible is saying. It's, if your husband's a believer, it's your praying for him. It's your reminding him, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God has given you, husband, everything that you need for life and for godliness. That whatever is coming into our life right now, it's for our good. It's part of the recipe to create in us the character that will last through eternity. And God has equipped you, husband, to be able to handle whatever comes into your life. That's what you're doing, pressing him in. If he's an unbeliever, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says you win him by your conduct. that you live such a beautiful plant life. You're so fruitful and you're so abundant that your husband is intrigued by what's happening with you. And he's drawn into Christ because of your conduct, because of the way that you are living your life. All right, so wives, submit to your husbands. See me for details. Husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Headship. With the curse, here's what happens to men. We want authority without any responsibility. That's what we want. We want the authority to go buy a motorcycle or buy a big screen TV or buy a PS5, whatever it is, but we don't want the responsibility to pay the mortgage. And that is built into us now. We want authority, but we do not want responsibility. So then it's like, where did all the money go? So then all these problems come with that. The Bible, though, says, I created you, man, with both a full authority and with responsibility. And if you read the Bible, when there is trouble in a family, who does God always talk to? We saw it in Genesis 3. Eve is the one deceived. Eve's the one that takes the fruit. Eve's the one that gives it to Adam. God says, and God comes and shows up, and who does God talk to? Adam, what have you done? Adam, what have you done? No, don't tell me about Eve. Are you kidding me? What did you do? Abraham. God is telling Abraham when he's about 100 years old, you're going to have a baby. Sarah, his wife, is outside. She's got her ear to the tent. Really easy to hear through a tent flap. So she's got her ear. She hears that. She starts to laugh. What does God say? Does he say, hey, Sarah, why are you laughing? No. What does God say? Abraham, why did your wife laugh at me? Talk about a hard question. I don't know. You made her. I mean, you tell me. I don't know. I mean, come on. She's a hard one. But it's just Moses and Zipporah, his wife, he decides, or she actually, doesn't want to circumcise their children. So God pins Moses to the ground for that. It's over and over and over and over because God said, I gave you authority with responsibility. But she's guilty. Do you know that guilt and responsibility are different? So let's say you own an excavator company. And you have one of your employees out working on this really nice house. And this man makes a mistake with his excavator and ground pounds a Porsche 911 Turbo. Who's guilty? Your employee. Who's responsible? You are, because it's your company. So the Bible holds guilt and responsibility very different. And when the Bible says that you're the head, husband, it says that means you are responsible. Doesn't matter who's guilty in your family. That does not matter. You are responsible. So we come to this verse. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And what it means for you and me as husbands is we're the head, and guess what our example of headship is? It's not somebody in culture right now. It's not your hero on whatever, Twitter, or your hero on Instagram. Who's our head? Who's the example? Jesus is. And I think every husband, our mission statement for our family, for headship, should be the exact same mission statement as Jesus Christ had. It's Matthew 20:28. I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I did not get married to be served. I got married to serve and to give my life for my wife and my children. That's my mission statement for my family, as head of my family, because it's Jesus. It's nail-pierced servant leader. So when I am driving home from work, it's not, whew, I'm done. I gotta drive home and be served. No, I'm driving home and I'm telling myself, now is my second shift. Now it's time to go home and help my wife. Now it's time, that's what I'm saying. I just entered the second shift. Okay. So you and I as men, if we're wanting to learn what it means to be heads, we should be constantly reading the Gospels and looking how Jesus treated people and saying, that's how I am to be treating my wife and my children. I'm supposed to look more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what headship means for you and me. And you can do that forever. I'll give you one example. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, that Jesus came to us and created peace for us. That we were enmities, there was a problem with us and God, we had sinned, we had done things bad. Jesus didn't wait for us to figure it out. Jesus came after me, came after you to make it right. He pursued my peace. That means, as a husband, if there's ever an issue in my family, guess what my job is? Initiate and pursue peace with my wife. That's what my job is. When there's a problem, I initiate. So if you are in your bed at night and you guys are mad at each other and you're as far apart as you can be, like opposite sides of your California king bed, the only thing holding you on the bed is the comforter that's wrapped around you like a tent. And you're both just tilting, wanting to fall off. But you remember that the Bible says, do not let the sun set on your wrath. Do not give a place for Satan. So you realize, I'm not supposed to go to bed with this wrath. But Matt, it is 99.99% her fault. Doesn't matter. You roll over and you tap her on the shoulder and you say, honey, I am so sorry for my 0.01% fault. Don't use numbers, actually. I'm kidding. You roll over and you say, we can't go to bed this way. It's my job as priest, as head of this home, to make peace. And I'm sorry for whatever I contributed to that problem. You name it. And you're not saying, and do you have anything to say to me? Yeah, do you? Oh, you don't? You don't think you? Oh, then I'm not sorry anymore. No. That's not what Jesus did to us. It is you're constantly going back to the model of Jesus as our model of what it means to be a head. Not our culture, not some dude on Instagram. It is Jesus is the one that I'm looking at. He's the one. I'm the initiator. I'm the high priest of my home. I'm saying this is what we're doing. We're going to church every Sunday morning or whatever it is. I am initiating those things. I'm not waiting for my wife to do it. It's my job. Authority with responsibility, and I'm taking it just like Jesus did. And here's why this matters, and I'm almost done. This is why it matters. This is why God's way matters so much, because God understands men, and God understands women, and God understands marriage much better than our culture does. We think we've advanced somehow, we haven't. We're doing it worse than ever. God knew. Here's why this is so important. We look at wives submitting and men being the heads. Here's why it's so important. Because there'll come a time, I know engaged couples, you can't believe this, there'll be a time in your marriage where you'll disagree. Or there'll be a very important decision to be made. Should we buy this house? Should I take this job? Should both of us have jobs? Should we spend money on this? Should we leave this town and move to this town? Big decision. And you guys will not be in agreement on it. So it will seem like the noble thing for a husband to do this. Well, sweetie, if you don't want me to do this, even though I want to do it, if you don't want me to do this, I won't do it. Does that sound noble to you? What's the problem with that, though? It's lame. Well, I'll give you another problem with it. Here's what husbands do with that. We take that and we put it in our back pocket. And then we wait 6 months or 8 months or 3 months or a year when life isn't going the way that we want life to go. And guess what we do? We pull it out. If only I had taken that job. If only I had invested that money. If only I had bought that. If only you had moved to that city. If only our life would be better. And then we beat up our wife with it. Because we did not do biblical headship correctly and say, I've been given authority and responsibility. And I made that choice, and I'll live with the repercussions. That's why this is so important. And what I've seen with men that starts to back down from their God-given headship is all of a sudden something changes, it becomes a vicious cycle for them. We know that we are squandering the God-given authority and responsibility that's supposed to be in us. So then we become, I just call them backseat drivers. We just start criticizing anybody that is leading because we know we should be leading in our own home in the most important relationship there is on earth. And because we're not leading in that relationship, we take a backseat and then we're just critical of anybody that does lead. My boss is just an idiot. Nobody around here knows what they're doing. Man, the church is doing that again. They're so stupid because we know we're not where we're supposed to be. And it starts to hurt our soul. And very often men respond with blame and victimhood, just like Adam did in Genesis chapter 3. And we do more and more and more of that because we're not leading in the most important relationship on earth. Being heads, nail-pierced servant leaders like Jesus in our home. And then we take and blame and get mad and it breaks down. See, God has a way and it works really good. Culture's always trying to undo this for some reason. I think it's satanic, personally. Always trying to undo this, always trying to attack the family, because if you can get the family to be unstable, then society becomes unstable. So this is the attack. And we can look at this and try to find excuses for it, or we can just say, if this is God's way, I submit to it. Jesus says this, it's Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. He says this, enter by the narrow gate. For broad and easy, big, wide, easy is the way that leads to destruction. And many go that way. But narrow and hard is the way of life. Enter this way. It is a narrow way. It is in contrast to the culture right now to do things God's way. But it leads to life. It leads to brilliance in your marriage. It leads to the plants being designed correctly. And I've seen it work time and time again. And we have the opportunity every Sunday to come to the table. And when we come to the table, part of coming to the table is saying, I take Jesus's way. I take the narrow way. I reject what culture is saying, and I choose what Jesus Christ is saying as my true north, as my authority. And I submit to it, knowing you know these things better than I do.